Good afternoon. If we could go ahead and get started, that would be great. I'd like to welcome you to this seminar on developing a life in a congregation of overflowing love, grace, and truth from the inside out that affects every area of our lives and spheres of influence. So as we start, let's pray together, please. Father, we thank you for this time together. And we just want to pause and worship. Just ask that your Holy Spirit would come and guide that which is shared and that which is heard. And you would lead us, open the depths of our hearts to experience your amazing, transforming love, grace, and truth. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm Larry Bowman, and I'm 62 years old, and I'm a profoundly broken man. The older I get, the more I realize how profoundly broken I am. At the same time, I'm seeing ever more clearly how God is profoundly restoring me into the man He created me to be, Christ redeemed me to be, and the Holy Spirit is sanctifying me to be through a deep knowing of God's love, grace, and truth. For me, that began at age 15 when I came to Christ. I experienced a significant amount of God's blessings. He gifted me both naturally and supernaturally in many ways, and so I experienced a lot of His blessings in my academic career, as a business career, and as a vocational pastoral minister. But at age 48, God loved me so much, He brought me into an experience of profoundly facing my brokenness. As I came face to face with the failures and the negative impact of my dominant relational leadership style. As I came face to face with that brokenness, and the broken dreams of my life, and the pain of my failures, I came to a crisis of faith. Can I actually believe that in the midst of the failures of my performance, I can actually hear the voice of the Father say to me, "You are my Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased." In that moment of crisis, I experienced the grace to actually believe that at a deep heart level. And when I say heart level, I'm not just thinking about the rational or the volitional. I knew the gospel. I had chosen to believe the rational understanding of the gospel. But I did not fully know the love of God that transcends knowing until God broke open my whole heart all the way down into the feelings and the deep desires of my heart. And so as I experienced that love, grace, and truth in the brokenness of my whole heart, I began to experience a life-changing knowing of God's love in my whole heart. At the same time, God brought me into relationship with several other men on a similar path. So those men began to walk with me, and they could see, in the midst of the failures, they could see something of the glory of God in me and call that out, at the same time challenging the distortions of my brokenness and fallenness. Because that which is transformational is the internal knowing of God's love in the context of authentic community. And out of the crucible of that period of time, God gave me a dream to develop a path for men and women to experience the transforming love of God in a whole heart, in their whole hearts, in community. And that path became the battle for the heart for men, women, and marriages. And we began Wellspring Group Proverbs 4:23 in 2003. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Change flowing from the inside out. Through this process of the battle of the heart, we saw tremendous change in the lives of men and women. But we long for more. So in 2008, we entered into a church partnership strategy in which we would partner with local churches because we had a dream. My experience of a lot of church leadership teams where they lived out of isolation, independence, and insecurity. Not the glorious interdependence of John 17. And so the dream was, what if a leadership team, pastoral leadership team, could actually experience the authentic, life-changing love, grace, and truth of God in their individual lives and in their relationships, and how that might overflow into their entire congregation. 7 years later, we've actually experienced that in the life of Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. So today, Senior Pastor and Founding Pastor Bob Flaherty is going to share with you something of his story of God bringing him into a deeper knowing of the transforming love of God individually, in his leadership team, and overflowing into his congregation. And then his associate pastor, Greg Poole, pastor of Adult Ministries, is going to share some of the nuts and bolts of that experience for himself personally and congregationally. And then Hutch Garmany is a church planter. So he's going to share at the beginning of the dream of his life and ministry how God is doing an overflowing work in his heart. He's building a congregation for that in Grace Community Church in Trenton, Georgia. Our focus is going to be on the elements required to build a life and a congregation of overflowing love, grace, and truth. We'll also share a little bit with you about a path that we discovered that can get us there. So now I'd like to ask Bob Flaherty to come and share.
I want to tell you a little bit about my story.
Go ahead.
I was converted my sophomore year at Penn State. I was converted, there you go, our UFI. I was converted through the ministry of Crew. As far as I know, I'd never heard the gospel until that point. And the wildest thing happened. I mean, my life changed. I was in a fraternity house. And one of the beauties of living in a fraternity, you're living actually with 70 men. And they saw my life change. And they said, what's going on? And the craziest thing, this is a week after I'm converted, I said, I really don't know what's happening, but it all started when somebody read me this little yellow book. And I read them the little yellow book, and I didn't know it was on the next page. And guys were giving their lives to Christ. And so I went back to the guy that led me to Christ. I said, what do I do? I've got people that are praying this prayer like I did, asking Jesus into their heart. And, you know, after I get up off the floor, he said, I'll tell you what, I'm gonna go through some biblical materials with you. And then the next week, I want you to pull those guys together and I want you to do it. And so I was literally like 5 days ahead of the hounds. Okay? And they were asking questions and I'd go back and I was growing and they were growing. And so right from the get-go, I had a passion for discipleship. Because I saw it change lives. I saw that the Holy Spirit moved in intimate community through transforming relationships. And so I was a lifer at that point. I was committed the rest of my days to being a discipler. Then I was called to Birmingham to plant Oak Mountain 27 years ago. And I wanted to plant the church. My dream was that we would be a discipleship-oriented church. Because I was convinced, listen, I fully believe in the power of preaching. I mean, I'm a preacher. I do it every Sunday. And I remember two of my heroes of the faith, not necessarily theologically, but certainly with respect to discipleship, were Chuck Swindoll and Howard Hendricks. And I was fortunate enough to have a private meeting with them both early on in my ministry at Oak Mountain. And I said, you know, at the heart, I'm a discipler. I'm convinced that's where lives change. Should I give up the pulpit ministry and just be a discipler? And to their credit, they both said, no, you stay. You keep doing what you're doing because the preaching is so critical for gathering God's people, preparing their hearts, and discipleship comes alongside. So I had a dream that we would be a discipleship church. Now, here's the problem. My experience, your experience may be different. My experience has been, there's two extremes when it comes to this whole concept of mentoring or discipleship. On the one side, You have the programmatic, very inflexible cookie cutter. It tends to be focused on the disciplines, and it's almost information download. And that's discipleship to some folks. And we all know people, perhaps personally ourselves, that have been burned through that kind of model. On the other side, they're the relational folks. Okay? And they just think what you need to do is just get together with people and just press the gospel of God's amazing grace more deeply into each other's lives. And so I eventually rejected the programmatic model and I went for the relational, gospel-driven model. And here's what happened. Guys' lives were changing, but it was absolutely irreproducible. The guys looked at me and they said, "Bob, we know our lives have changed. We know the gospel is impacting us. We have no idea what you did. And it seems like it's flowing out of your gift and your calling, and we're overwhelmed. We don't know what to do." So I actually began, after 20 years at Oak Mountain, I began to despair that I was ever going to find a model that blended structure, which is absolutely necessary, that you've got to have structure. It's got to give people tracks. It's got to be somewhat reproducible, but it needs to be relationally driven. It has to be gospel focused. And I just began to think it's not going to happen. I knew I didn't have enough time, nor do I think I even have the ability to create my own process. So we had had some elders in the church that had somehow gotten in touch with Larry and Wellspring, and these guys were just fired up. I mean, they told me, "It's been great to be at Oak Mountain. We feel like we're coming alive, but this has sort of almost put us in a different gear." And I noticed that it wasn't just individual, but as a group, guys were developing this intimacy that went way below the rational. And they were processing things together that were bringing about changes in their lives. And the wives were coming to me and saying, "We don't know what's going on, but our husbands are different." And they were just badgering me, frankly, to go to a Wellspring event. So finally I did. And some uniquenesses of the Wellspring is a four-day event that kicks off the discipleship process. First of all, I say this to pastors here. It was the first time in 21 years that I wasn't in charge of an event. It's the first time in 21 years where I was able to go truly as a participant. There are three elements, I guess you would call it, to the event. There's large group, teaching, interacting, application. And then there's individual alone time with God. This is a four-day event. And I don't know as I've ever been at an event where it wasn't just download, 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 mountaintop, then you leave, you're all excited, and then you crash. This was actually immediately taking what we had heard and in absolute silence, just me and God, having to work some things through. I can tell you as a pastor in my schedule, as you all know with your schedules, rarely, if ever, had I ever done that. And God met me in a very profound way. And then the third element, you got the large group, you have the alone time with God, is you go through it with three men or three women from your church. And I was going through it with three elders. And we wanted to stay on the observational level. You know, who walked on the water to Jesus? Peter. Okay? What did Peter do? He saw the wind and the waves. You know what I'm saying? Just observational. And what this was having us do together was talk about a time where you have felt like Peter. Or what are the wind or the waves in your life? And what's it feel like to sink? And what's keeping you from calling out to Jesus? And suddenly, and I'd known these guys have been elders in my church, most of them for 12 to 15 years. And we went to levels of community that we'd never gone to. And you think, you know, I'm a pastor. I meet with every one of my elders every month for lunch. We have 50 elders. And I meet with them all every month. We're talking about our lives. And here in one weekend, we had gone to levels of community that we'd never been to before. And then here's the really cool thing. Again, most events you go, wow, great, cool. And you come back and, you know, you hope you can apply some of it. There is a 32-week follow-up process where you actually revisit and unpack everything that you began to engage with God during the event. Now, let me tell you what happened. My son, who was a sophomore at Belmont, got hit by a car, almost got killed, was nearly crippled, was in the Vandy Trauma Center for 4 days. Another man in our group, his son had a complete and absolute emotional breakdown and had to be put in a psych unit. Another one of our elders, his marriage was on the skids. And the fourth guy, who ran his own business, it imploded because of some employees that wanted to implode it. And we walked through those things together, using the materials, but more importantly, God engaging us through the materials so that we began to engage each other's hearts way below the rational, but down to the what are you experiencing with God? What is God up to? What does this touch at the deepest part of your being? And how are you going to respond? Now, for some of you, maybe you do this in your sleep. Maybe this is just like falling off a log. But I can tell you for myself and these three elders, we are so thankful that we were learning how to engage God through the Scriptures in a process that was exposing us to God's whole heart in a way that we were getting in touch with our whole heart. You know, it says in the Gospels, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, rational, emotional, volitional, deep desires. The current group of guys that I'm going through, two deacons and guys in a leadership training. This is crazy. I'm not saying if you go engage God in the battle process, all hell's going to break loose.
Just if you go with Bob.
Just if you go with me. Okay, this is crazy, right? One of my guys was hunting, and his hunting companion shot him. Shot him in the stomach. So if we rush to the hospital, first guys on the scene, the guys in our Battle for Man's Heart group. We're surrounding him in prayer. We're walking alongside him. We're processing with him. Well, his wife just found out a week ago she has breast cancer. And she called me the other day. And she said, Bob, my husband is a different man. He's always been godly. He's always been a man of the word. But he is pursuing my heart because of the way that God's engaging his heart through this process and because of skills that are also being passed on through this process. And she starts weeping on the phone. She said, "My husband is engaging me in this like he's never engaged me before. And I know it's because there are places in his heart that are coming alive that were never alive before." So this isn't a Bible study. And this isn't your typical cookie cutter discipleship. This is a process that leads people to engage God in Scripture individually and then in a small group once a week. By the way, there are five devotions. This is not for the faint of heart. There are five devotionals a week that are written out that cause you to have to process with God the Word of God, filled with really deep questions that provoke thought at all levels of your heart. And it is through that process we begin to see God moving in great ways. This has changed how I preach. Okay? I'm a teacher. That's my gift. And I can teach on the rational level so easily. People that don't even know that we're engaging in a discipleship process like this have come to me and they say, "Bob, your preaching is different. It's hitting me at levels it never hit me before. And I know what's going on. I am processing life differently. I am engaging God differently and I'm preaching differently." So I'm beginning to feel that the dream that once faded, because I despaired I would ever find a discipleship process that actually might build intimacy as well as with God and with each other, I feel like we're finally beginning to see God do what I always dreamed He could do. So that's what's been happening in Oak Mountain and in my life too.
Bob mentioned that as he entered ministry, he had a dream of discipling men and women. Let me ask you to look at the page you should have received on reflection questions. And I want you to take just a moment and think about your dreams. Question number one, when you entered ministry, what were your personal dreams and what were your ministry dreams? Take just a moment and jot that down, or at least mentally tick it off in your mind. What were my dreams? And for some of you, that might have been pretty recent. Some of us, it's been 20 or 30 years ago. But what were your dreams, personally, in ministry? And then jot down, what's the state of those dreams now?
You don't have one, raise your hand. Talk to Mark.
Mark, right here. You go on to number three. If they've been met or broken, how have you responded, or are you responding? How is this affecting you personally and relationally? And how is it affecting your ministry? So take just a moment to do all three of those. Like Bob, and like you, I too had dreams, you know, for who I would be, for what my family would be, my dreams of ministry. And part of what I'm called to do is, I'm at Oak Mountain. I came in 1994, 5 years into the life of the church, and then left in 2001 to be a senior pastor, and then after 7 years, I returned. And my main calling on coming back was helping develop us as a church where discipleship would take place. But in that span of time, what had happened to me internally with my dreams was I had shut down. Rationally, I knew the truth. I was committed to the truth. I believe the gospel completely and totally, and I believe completely and totally that the gospel would work for you. But internally, man, I was missing it. I can remember in 1995, my wife and I were doing, some of you might be familiar with Sonship, but we were doing Sonship, and Bob and Laurie, his wife and I, the four of us were doing Sonship, the discipleship course, by phone. And so my wife and I were on the phone with our Sonship discipler, and my wife said something, and our discipler made the comment to me, he said, "You are so shut down, I do not know how you worship God." At the volitional and rational level, thinking and choosing, I understood it. But the heart is more than thinking and choosing. It is desiring and feeling, and I was missing that. And so for 15 years, I labored out of choice. Just grinding it out, hoping for more for everybody else, and just saying, I will endure. As Bob mentioned, we entered into this kind of new arena, and one of the first things that happened as I interacted with Larry, as I interacted with the guys who had been through it, is they began to press me and to show me that the heart was more than thinking and choosing. And one of the things that structures this entire process for us is the four realities that God has chosen you for His larger story. You've been given a part to play. It's yours and yours alone. And if you don't find the way, no one will. And then the third one, evil is hunting you. And I became aware of how evil had hunted me through the ways I'd been sinned against and how I'd sinned, the voice of Satan himself and this world, to cause me to believe that my emotions didn't matter. But as I began to wake up to the reality that my heart was bigger than two chambers, and what happens when a heart functions off two chambers? You die. And I was experiencing death. But as I began to experience resurrection, I began to come alive and hear the voice of God that He really did delight in me. And He really loved me. And suddenly, I no longer had to prove anything, and I no longer had to protect myself. It began to transform our relationship with my wife. And it began to transform the way I related to people in our church. And so as we entered into this process of discipleship, men who had known me for a long time began to see the change in me. And that led to them wondering, what is going on? They were willing to engage. And it began to bring transformation to our congregation. As they observed new life in Bob and me and other leaders, it began to move into the entire church. At this point, we've had 325 men and women enter into the process. It has changed the way husbands and wives relate. We've got a woman coming this fall to Battle for Women's Hearts, and she says, "I don't really know what this whole thing's about, but what I've observed in my husband, who is one of our elders, and who is, you know, I mean, we've got 60 elders now. if you were to say, who are your top five or six elders, he would be one of them. But his wife says, I have seen such significant change, I'm coming. I don't know what it's about, but I'm coming. Because I want it. In our small group ministry, people no longer, just as I no longer have to prove anything or protect myself, they don't have to. And so there's a level of connection taking place among the people in our church where there's vulnerability, there's the freedom to care and to love that simply wasn't present before. And it flows directly out of what men and women are experiencing through this. We're a church that we were preaching grace before grace was cool. We hammer God's delight and love. Probably the number one thing people walk away from that weekend is saying, for the first time ever, I believe God really does love and delight in me. It's been amazing. And so we've seen 325 people engage. But it's been difficult. Because it's costly. It costs money. It costs time. I mean, Bob told you, five devotionals a week, meeting for 32 weeks. That's a big
that's just a big thing to grab hold of for a lot of people who've been costly. But what do we know is true? You get what you pay for. Anything that's worth having is worth paying a price for. So we have begun experiencing the realization of Bob's dream. I've been realizing my dream. I mean, my dream, my deep desire is impact. And I'm having impact because I don't have to impress people. I can just be me. And amazingly, God works through me. One of the things a tool that we have gained through this process that we use often is we use this tool called What's at Stake? What's at stake in making or not making a particular decision? And so for me, one of the things I constantly have to do is say, what's at stake in my continuing to live more from a whole heart, thinking, choosing, feeling, and desiring, or going back to the way I lived for 50 years, rationally and volitionally? And there's a lot of times I want to go back because it's safer. It doesn't hurt as much. But when I think about what's at stake for my relationship with my wife, relationship with Bob, relationship with other men and women in the church, and for my ministry, I choose to live from the whole heart. So what I want, again, to have you do is just take a moment as you think about how you respond in your heart and life to the dreams you had, whether they're fulfilled or unfulfilled. What's at stake in how you respond? Will you continue to pursue those and hopefully know more of the heart of God, or will you play it safe? So what's at stake in how you respond in your heart and life to those dreams, fulfilled or unfulfilled, for you personally, relationally, for your church and ministry? What's at stake 5 years from now? What's at stake 25 years from now? Take just a moment and reflect on those, and then I'm going to ask Hutch Garmany to come up.
Just want to share a few of my dreams and my experience as I came into ministry. My name is Hutch Garmany. I'm a church planner of a little church not far from here. But as I came into ministry, I think personally for me, certainly I wanted to persevere in ministry. I wanted to love my family well, to persevere, and to walk closely with Jesus. But as I thought about my ministry, as I had come to Christ and really grown in college, through a church I was a part of in college and a campus ministry, I had experienced the gospel in the context of real, authentic community in a very transformative way. And so as I was then going into ministry, I kind of had this idea that ministry in the church was going to be a lot like what I had tasted. And I found very quickly that it wasn't working that way. It was not working. I could teach the gospel. I could teach it in a way that I had come to love it, embrace it. But it was having such a limited impact in ministry. And I struggled to understand why. And especially what I was not finding is that context of authentic community where people were really opening their hearts with one another, sharing their brokenness, walking together in brokenness, which is really the context through which we come to experience the gospel and to experience God's acceptance of us in the context of that community. So I was struggling with that, and at the church that I was at, I had about four guys that were in leadership, young guys about my age, and we were good friends, but our relationships were, we didn't think it at the time, but they were pretty surface. I mean, these were good men, these were godly men, they were loving their families, they were caring for others in the church, but really our relationships didn't go that deep. We wouldn't have thought that at the time. But we decided to try this Wellspring thing out. And we went together, and pretty much right at the first retreat, about the second day, walls began to come down And for some of the guys in our group, they came crumbling down. Where guys were tasting areas of brokenness in their life that they were totally unaware of. Patterns of relating, ways of self-protection that they were coming to see had impacted not only our relationships together as men, but their families and their children and even their work. And through the Wellspring process, as we walked through together, we saw us open our hearts to one another and growing in grace in really significant ways. But also experiencing the love of the Father, the riches of God's grace in Christ, in a way that many of these guys never had before. And I got to see how that was beginning to impact every area of their life. It was flowing out into their marriages, into the ways that they were loving their children, and the ways that they were ministering in our church, and even in their work. That was a big surprise for me as I began to see it impact their work. One of the guys in our group had struggled with debilitating anxiety connected with his workplace. But as he began to experience God's love in a very deep way, he began to find freedom that he had not known in that area. Another guy was a teacher and began to really engage the hearts of his students in his classroom. And it was just fun to see these guys that I'd wanted to disciple before, literally seeing every area of their life being touched by that. About 2 years after that, 2 years ago, as I began to plant a church outside of that church, I realized that in church planting you have a unique opportunity to create culture. I mean, as you plant a church, you are creating culture, whether you're intentionally doing it or not. You were going to create a culture. And so I longed from the beginning to create a culture of authentic community, of openness, vulnerability, and gospel-centeredness. And so I had known this to be a tool that I had found that it helped me and helped those I was leading to get there. So we decided to use Wellspring as a fundamental piece of that culture formation and also leadership training in our church. So over the past year and a half, I've been going through the process with two of our key leaders, and we've experienced connection together, trust, commitment to one another, where I feel like these brothers, we've walked together, battled together, and I feel like going into a church plant, these guys are with me, they know me, they're caring for me, and we are experiencing that intimacy. And so therefore, we're hoping to lead out of that. In the fall, we're planning on taking two more teams from our church to groups of emerging leaders through the Wellspring process. And one thing that I've really learned, probably as most stood out to me through Wellspring, is that change is incredibly hard. I think as I went into ministry, I kind of had this idea that change is just automatic. You just show up, you open your Bible, and it just happens automatically. And what I've seen through this process is that change is incredibly hard. Lots of repentance and faith. Lots of courage to open your heart to others that are walking with you and to God. And it takes time, it takes so much to walk through that. So what I've discovered is that you need a pathway. I needed something to help us pursue discipleship. And that's what Wellspring has been for us. And so probably on the back of your sheet, there's another question. What is at stake in intentionally pursuing a path to grow in deeply knowing God's love, grace, and truth in your whole heart in the context of authentic community? What is at stake in intentionally finding a path for you, your own life, for your ministry, and what will be at stake in the next 5 years, in the next 25 years. So take just a few moments to dwell on that.
You can finish that up later if you have an opportunity, if you didn't get a chance to finish it now. As we mentioned earlier, the battle for the heart for men and for women. And I didn't really realize it until earlier that hit me that we have a pastor's wife here today. She's been through the entire process. Her husband went through the process, Chris Holroyd. She's going through it right now with her mother-in-law and her brother-in-law's wife. Yone is sharing about is an ever deeper knowing of God's love, grace and truth in our whole heart in authentic community. That's simply the gospel message, John 13-17, seeking to live, actually experience the glory of God in our lives and in community. That's what we want to challenge you with. Wherever you are today, in the midst of your dreams fulfilled or broken, we want to challenge you to pursue an intentional path of ever more deeply knowing that love, grace, and truth. The battle for the heart is just a path that God has taken us down. So now in the last few minutes, I just want to give you an opportunity to ask any questions you'd like to, for me or these other brothers, and we'll respond to those, and then we'll just wrap it up. So anybody got any questions you want to ask?
Bob's known, Oak Mountain in certain ways is known as an amorphous church. So would you like to respond to that?
Sure.
Okay, go ahead, Bob.
I began having conversations with the people that were in these relational communities where it was developing growth, and I said, how are we going to reach our entire congregation? How are we ever going to do this with all of our congregation? How are we going to pull in people on the fringe? And I said, it's not, the church is an organism, but it's also an organization. And if the gospel at some point doesn't take on organization, the gospel and its work on the organism is going to go belly up. The gospel is actually going to suffer without organization and structure and path. And the reason why it hit home is not because I was speaking the truth, although I think it is true. They knew that they knew in their own experience that that was what was going on. It was organic. It was relational. It was impacting some lives. But it wasn't organized, there was no structure, there was no path, and it wasn't going to go anywhere. So I think people just saw if we wanted to get outside of ourselves. See, some just wanted to, pull hands, share precious verses, and grow in Jesus. Well, great. What about the lost? What about the people on the fringe? What about people in this church that their lives need to be impacted more deeply by the gospel? So part of it, sometimes with the relational organic folks, they're ingrown, and so they need to be challenged. I don't know if that helps, but that's...
Yes, good. Yes, we've actually done this in the culture of Bosnia-Herzegovina. It's one of the most shut-down European nations among men that there are. And so these principles, this is the human heart. We have a men's track, a women's track, 80% the same, because we actually believe the human heart is more alike than different. The 20% is very important, but the 80% is very similar. So the human heart in Nigeria is very similar to the human heart in the United States of America. Now, there are cultural differences, but we have actually done that in Bosnia-Herzegovina. We have 4 missionary leaders right now that are seeing a tremendous impact on the mission field. So you would have to contextualize. Everything we do starts with leaders, so you've got to bring a group of leaders to start with, and then you begin to affect more people. So in a situation like in Nigeria, you've got to start with leaders, and then they're going to contextualize it in their situation. Like the Battle of the Heart at Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church is different than what we're experiencing at First United Methodist Church in Butler, Pennsylvania, which is another reproducing part of the church of ours. So every situation is going to contextualize. Yes? Yes. Yes.
Right here in this conference.
Right. Yes.
I thought people were talking about how they were.
Tremendous.
Why or how different.
Hutch, would you address that?
Okay.
Okay, so can you hear me? Can you hear me now? With the sonship, I was one of those who was very deeply impacted by sonship. But I think what was lacking there, one, for me personally, is that sonship seems to be very individually oriented. You know, I'm personally experiencing the gospel. Now, it's been improved in many ways, but I think the whole communal aspect of, like, I'm walking through with a team, we're together, we're face-to-face, we're engaging these realities together on a continued basis. So it's the team aspect, that deep, authentic community that's built into the Wellspring process was a differentiation. And also I would say this, is that sonship powerfully dives into one concept of the gospel, and it is that deep acceptance through becoming children of God through Jesus, becoming sons and daughters. In my experience, Wellspring was a bit broader in that there was more of an understanding of the Trinity for me personally. Not an understanding, but an engagement with the Trinity in the Wellspring process. Also, more of a concept of the kingdom of God, the larger story. What is God doing that is beyond my life, and how am I a part of that? So it compels to that larger story. The kingdom of God is coming. It's larger than you. And then I would say, thirdly, the image of God. The image of God, understanding and applying and experiencing the truths of the fact that I am made in the image of God. I'm being redeemed as an image of God. And therefore, that is a large feature in this process, where literally with your team, you're seeing in one another those aspects of the image of God that uniquely are represented by each person, and you're challenging them to step into that. And you're beginning to see, how has God made me particularly as His image? What does it look like for me to be redeemed into? And I have people who know that about me, and they're calling it out. So those are three aspects that I think were different. And I'm a big sonship fan.
Thank you. You did a great job, because my dear friend Bob Osborne, CEO of Surge, World Harvest Mission, is here. So it's very important. All three of these men have had a tremendous impact on the foundation of sonship and the justification of the gospel. We are much more oriented toward the sanctifying. How do you work that out in authentic community? But incredible ministry. So, well done. Yes. Yes.
This is in no way a competition.
Yes.
We found that there's not really many streams. Not everybody is going to, as we say in South Gihal, with Bible from a heart for that. Been a burner for 27 years, son. So, matter of fact, one of the things Greg and I are talking about is, what are the other streams of mentoring and discipleship in the gospel that we can continue to utilize at our church? This is where we sort of maybe like to try to eventually follow people, but not everyone's going to do that. And so, we've got different streams that we hope will lead people to maybe be engaged in God's heart, because we do think it's certainly more intense than I think Hutch said, there's some differences.
That's a much larger question and answer other than this. We always ask people to talk about the transformative power of experiencing the gospel, love, God's love, grace, and truth in your whole heart in authentic community. That's what we want people to talk about. That's what sonship wants to talk about, is how you experience the justifying love, grace, truth, and Christ. Then you experience that through a path of sonship, a path of Wellspring Group. These are just paths, but the eternal truth is the gospel of grace in community, particularly for us. So that's what we want people focusing on. Yeah. That is evil hunting you, reality 3. Okay? That is evil hunting you. We can do everything we can to avoid that, but evil is always trying to steal, kill, destroy, and divide. So, a great point. Yes, last question. It's
depends on how fast you go through it. Bob's group took about 2 years to get through two catalytic events in 32 weeks.
That's because I'm slow.
Yeah. But they had tremendous traumatic events in the midst of it. So it just depends on how fast you want to go through. It's actually designed, you can start at the beginning, like August or September, men, women, and be through by the end of the year. So let me segue from that. And you're going to get a packet when you walk out. And that packet is going to have a brochure for church leaders that's in there called Real Change. We're going to have an actual battle preparation from our weekend event. Bob mentioned the 5 daily battle preparations to do each week. This is a reflective experience of Scripture. We're going to have a little bit about the process in that packet and then a schedule of events. You will notice that we do most of our events in Columbiana, Alabama, about an hour south of Birmingham. Next year, we'll be working with First United Methodist Church of Butler, Pennsylvania, doing events, both men and women's events, in the Ligonier Valley at a retreat center there. So it'll be our first foray outside of the Deep South and outside of the PCA. So now we have the Reform in Armenia. So we've got the holistic body of God. Okay. I want to end on this. Let me just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask you to draw us into an ever deeper opening of our whole hearts. Overcome the painful places, the broken dreams, the cynicism, the weariness. Break through with an ever deeper revelation of your love, your grace, in your truth, in the fellowship of the Trinity, the body of Christ, the Word of God, and the community of saints. We thank you for your grace for us and pray you would bless these, your dear children. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you.